Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day, this opportunity to come into this place to study your word, read, and digest your word in ways that maybe we hadn't seen before. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we go through what we are going to hear this day, whether it be here in this adult Bible study or whether it be in the church service itself, Lord. We just pray that it will bring glory to you, glory and honor and praise to you. And so we thank you for the opportunity to come and be in your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit's guidance on my teaching, that it be true to your word, and that if I say anything that's not, that you will stop me and correct me. And I just pray, Lord, that the people who have come and the people who may be listening in will get something from the teaching. And I just ask you to bless this day, the people who have come, and I just ask that we continue to seek your will in our lives and in these times that are in so many ways difficult, to the challenges we face from the world system. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer, and we just pray that you'll bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Again, I would encourage you to have the outline that you should have. And we'll be starting on Jehoram. Jehoram, chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. Just wanted to kind of give you this chart I have. I specifically listed the 8 good kings of Judah. There's 20 total kings of Judah that we're dealing with in this Second Chronicles. And it's really basically taking a new look at things after the northern kingdom has been taken over by the Assyrians. And so we're now concentrating on the southern kingdom, which is called Judah, and really involves 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, generally considered the part of this southern kingdom of Judah. And so we're going through that, and I'm trying to emphasize the good kings versus the bad kings, because there were described as good kings in the time of the kings of Judah. We'll notice one today, we'll get to the bad kings, and it ends up being a woman. I don't know if you realize that or not. One of the kings that takes over, because all her sons were killed earlier, so she gets in, and she's not a good king. I don't think she's technically called a queen, but she's taking charge of Judah for a time, a short time. Anyway, we have some interesting things to look at, so let's begin our reading with in chapter 21. It starts, verse 1, with the conclusion of Jehoshaphat, which we've gone through the time with him. And now this concludes it in the first verse of chapter 21. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David in Jerusalem. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. So that's the next king on our list here, Jehoram. And then we see the description there of his brothers. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarahu, Michael, and Shephatah. And so all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. So he followed the order of the firstborn son. Then we go on in verse 4, and for the rest of chapter 21, we see what then happens and why Jehoram was not considered a good king. He was really a bad, wicked king. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, so he took over, he put all his brothers to the sword. He killed them, along with some of the princes of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. So he lived till he was 40 years old. And we will see what happened to him. Verse 6, it starts with, he walked in the ways, not of God, of the Lord, which is the preferable and obviously the honored way, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. So he followed the northern kingdom kings, but there wasn't one good one among them. As the house of Ahab, and of course we know the story of Ahab and Jezebel and that whole thing with Elijah, and that we've gone through earlier. So he had married a daughter of Ahab. So he became closely associated with the northern kingdom of Israel leadership with Ahab, and he married a daughter of Ahab. And then this next line, which pretty well tells the story, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's the sure words of the Lord that kind of summarize what kind of king he was. Nevertheless, so God still gave grace here. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord Yahweh had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. Guess what, to me that's saying, for the sake of David and still blessing, he allowed this Jehoram not to tear down the entire kingdom. In other words, God will eventually bring an enemy against Judah, and that'll be Babylon after these 20 kings that we're going through now are finished. And so he still showed grace, and he still promises a forever covenant through Abraham. I would put it this way, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on through David. And so all these are the patriarchs of Israel or God's way. And so God does give favor and grace to even to those that are not faithful to his covenant and promises. So verse 8, in the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. Okay, so once again, I remind you of Edom is one of those three nations, across the river, primarily across the river from the Jordan River from Israel, the main Israel. And so, and Edom is the southern kingdom of those three kingdoms, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Now Edom, again, just to remind you, I'm sure you all know, but was another name for Esau. And so you go back to the conflict between Esau and Jacob, way back in Genesis, that continues on here and will continue on indefinitely into God's plan. Because elsewhere in Scripture, very critical word, God hated Esau or Edom. And so, why? Because he rejected God's way and did things his own way. And so, and he loved Jacob, and Jacob became Israel. And so you have this ongoing covenant of God. And again, we're reminded of that covenant here, forever covenant. Not that they always were in the land, not that they always were favored by God. There had to be time of punishment too to bring them back to God. And in some ways, again, if we bring this full forward to today, what is the status of Israel today? Israel is a nation that God has promised, made a covenant with through Abraham, and will honor that covenant. But as it stands today, even though God has brought back Israel into their land, they're there, but they are not a believer in God's Son, Jesus Christ, by and large. There's individual Jews who have received Christ as their Messiah. But we're still waiting. The process has to be completed where Israel, the nation of Israel's eyes will be open, and they will weep for what they have rejected to this point. And then, but I believe that'll be at the end of the tribulation period. So that's still future. And so this whole process as we read, but Edom has always been an enemy of Israel. And so in the time of Joram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up his own king. So Jehoram went there with his officers and all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. So he got away. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libnah revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, Yahweh, the God of his fathers. He had also built high places. It's another sign of false religion, false gods, high places on the hills of Judah, and had caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute. Now that word is often used relative to idol worship. Prostitute themselves and had led Judah astray. Now here's a very interesting part. This was not given to us in the book of 2 Kings, in which this account was earlier described, that I have on the outline, I think, the verses for it. 2 Kings 8, 16 to 24. In that reading of this account of Jehoram, it was not mentioned back then. So this is new, and why we need 2 Chronicles, why we need Chronicles, because it fills in some missing information. And this is a very insightful letter. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah, the prophet, which said, and he's speaking for the Lord, "This is what the Lord Yahweh, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah," the two previous good kings, "but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel," which none of them were good. "And you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves just as the house of Ahab did." Again, this continual reference to Ahab, and I just want to say every time Ahab is mentioned, and Jezebel, because they were a team, and dishonor fell them, and they were punished. First, Jezebel was killed and eaten by the dogs, and we'll see later where Ahab will be his life will be ended as well. "You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house. Men were better than you, So, and this is the word, the final word. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourselves will be very ill. This is an interesting, I don't know if I've ever heard of this, but I guess I'd be interested what this is really saying. You yourselves will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. I mean, this is really sick. Let's just put it that way. But probably maybe as distressful a thing as could happen to someone. The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and of the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. They attacked Judah, invaded it, and carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and wives. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. In the course of time, at the end of the second year, so 2 years worth of suffering, apparently, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. His people made no fire in his honor, so he was not honored in his death as they had for his fathers. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regrets and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. To me, it's interesting that he died at 40 years old. 40 is the time of testing. And so God uses him as an example of what happens to those that do not follow God's way in a place of responsibility. So the years and the numbers always mean something, or generally mean something, and just interesting to look at the severity of this judgment upon Jehoram. And it was God's judgment. You know, I still don't understand. I haven't tried to read about it, but what does it mean for your bowels to come out? You know. So anyway, that's the end of the account of Jehoram. And so then we go on in chapter 22, and we read about the first part of it here, about Ahaziah, who is the son of Jehoram, and he also has not a good fate as well. He would be a bad king. So let's see what he did. The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed all the older sons. So all his brothers had been killed. He was the only one left, the youngest. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old, so he was younger when he started to reign. When he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem only 1 year. His mother's name, and this is interesting because this will follow, his mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. So they were associated with the house of Ahab, which were the wicked kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. For his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. Well, that's a sad state of affairs. If your own mother encourages you to do wrong. He did evil, and then verse 4, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that critical statement, as the house of Ahab had done. For after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. He also followed their counsel, when he went with Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds they had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. Once again, we see the hand of God continually working, the judgment of God continue to work. That's why I bring it to today. Even if we don't know for sure exactly the direction of all things that are going to happen, God's hand is in everything. And he allows things to happen. I think he's allowing our country to make some terrible decisions, ungodly decisions that are causing much distress for God. But he's the one that's allowing it to happen, and it's for a purpose. I believe there has to be judgment. I just can't look at it any other way. There has to be judgment for these things because it's right in the face of God. And when you go in the face of God, it will be judged. Now, whether that's an individual judgment upon an individual, but also, I think, a nation and the leaders of a nation, particularly. So I don't know what lies ahead for America. I hope for the best, but I see, you know, what's happening in the political arena, and I just kind of wonder, what is God going to do? And so it is about what God's going to do, and I guess we have to accept the outcome, hope for the best, but maybe be prepared for the possible worst. And then, I don't know what that means for the church, for the institution of the church in America. Because if the far left, which I think is as close to communism as we were ever choosing to possibly accept in the leadership of our country, if we accept that and accept all the things that they want to do, I mean, you talk about the issue of abortion. You know, abortion is such a critical issue, and they're portraying it in the political arena as the woman's right to choose. And so it's a sympathetic thing. It's a sympathetic, you know, how can the Supreme Court, how can the states rule against abortion? Because it's the woman, should be the woman's right to choose. Well, we know better than that. God's word tells us what it is. It's God's. You know, it's honoring God and his life that he's put in the mother's womb. Not for the woman to say, well, I don't want this anymore. So anyway, we know that issue is big in the political arena. And we'll just see. It's just something we have to wait and see what happens. So, where am I at? I got off track. Verse 9. Thank you. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him while he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. So that was the end. So there was really Until we read ahead in the next chapter, there was no provision for somebody who was in line to be the king of Judah. But God had prepared someone for this. And so we read on here at the end of chapter 22. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, so Ahaziah who's now dead, his mother, saw that her son was dead, what did she do? Wicked woman. She proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But there was a provision. There's always God's provision. There's a way that God protects his line. But Jehosheba, and you have to kind of follow this, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the previous king we read about, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the young son of Ahaziah, the baby, basically, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom, because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister. She hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. So Ahaziah's mother takes over and she ends up killing everybody off. But she wasn't able to get rid of Joash because Jehosheba found a way to protect him. And so it's, once again, we see throughout all Scripture, God's provision. God protects what he has to protect in order to fulfill his promises. And so that's where we're at. He remained hidden. Then in chapter 23, as we go on, in the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100. Ahaziah, son of Joram, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, I should just skip these names. I'm butchering them anyway, probably. Anyway, they all went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, and he's the priest, "The king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors, a third of you at the royal palace, and a third at the foundation gate. And all the other men are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated. But all the other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned to them. The Levites are to station themselves around the king," just a young boy, "each man with his weapons in his hand. Anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The Levites and all the men of Judah did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, for Jehoiada the priest had not released any of the divisions. Then he gave the commanders of the units of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields that had belonged to King David, and that were in the temple of God. He stationed all the men each with his weapon in his hand around the king near the altar and the temple from the south side to the north side of the temple. Joadah and his sons brought out the king's son. So here comes Joash, the king's son. And he put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king, standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Joadah the priest sent out the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Joadah then made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Joadah placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priests who were Levites, to whom David had made assignments in the temple to present the burnt offerings of the Lord as written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing as David had ordered. He also stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the temple of the Lord. They went into the palace through the upper gate and seated the king on the royal throne, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. So she was taken out of the picture, taken care of things, and now we have a 7-year-old boy taking charge. So let's read on here. We've still got about 10 minutes on our time, so should be able to get through this next chapter. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. So he was one of the longer reigning kings. He's generally considered a good king. Now we'll see at the end of his life, he perhaps wasn't as good as he should have been. But anyway, he was considered, and we'll see it here. He reigned for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Joadah the priest. Now, Joadah the priest played a pretty significant part in this, as we've already read. Joadah chose 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore the king summoned Joadah, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the testimony?" Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. Talk about a wicked woman. At the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and Jerusalem, and they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the desert. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. They did this regularly and collected a great amount of money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to the men who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. The men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles of the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now, Jehoiada was old and full of years, but look at the age of this man. And he died at the age of 130. God honored him to live that long at this point in the history. He was buried with the kings of the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. Now this last part of chapter 24, you know, you question what happened to Joash here. Why? Well, because Jehoiada, who he followed faithfully and guided him, is now gone, died. And so we see what happens, and how does that then relate to how Joash would be judged? And we don't know for sure, so let me read it. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord. Here we go, back into idol worship. The temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God, this is powerful, came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you." And that ultimately is what happens. Now, what does that mean for our times? We don't know for sure. But I'd say there's a real risk. It's a serious risk of God forsaking this nation if we don't turn back to him and correct our evil ways. But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son. That's the one that's kind of hard for me to, you know, digest. Who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord Yahweh see this and call you to account." At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the people. They sent all the plunder to their king in Damascus, although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Judgment was executed on Joash. When the army withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Joadah the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, son of Shimeah, an Ammonite woman, and Jehozabad, son of Shimrath, a Moabite woman. So again, you have Ammonite and Moabite, and so the account of his sons, the many prophecies about him, and the record of the restoration of the temple of God are written in the annotations on the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. And so we'll continue on with Amaziah, another good king who will follow Joash. There'll be a series of four good kings here as we move on. Amaziah, Uzziah, who also was called Azariah, and Jotham. And I kind of inserted where the bad kings were. You know, I encourage you to, again, to look at this handout I gave you with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Follow the time frames. You have a listing of the recording of these, where these kings ruled and so forth, in both Kings and Chronicles. So it's a pretty handy sheet. And like I say, there's 20 kings of Judah. 40% were good and 60% were bad. So it's tells us that even for God's chosen people, it's never been easy to follow God's way, because we have our own, sadly, we have too many of our own desires and think we ought to make decisions that are directly in the face of God. So, all right, we'll close there. We'll pick up from there next week with chapter 25, Amaziah, king of Judah, and cover Uzziah as well, and Jotham. And then that'll bring us to Ahaz, who was a bad king. But then we'll ultimately get to Hezekiah, who is another good king. So we'll continue on with this. I've thought about trying to move this along a little quicker, but I think there's too many important things to reflect upon here, because we see what happens when we move away from God's way and the drastic nature of some of these judgments. And so I just felt it's important to emphasize that, relating even to our own time. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for our time of worship, and look forward to that time as well, and the fellowship we have here in this place together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study of your word. We thank you for the totality of your word. You know, many of the things we read in your word are a little hard to take and to not necessarily understand, but the harshness of it. But we know the one thing, Lord, we can trust. And hopefully, because we trust you, we can obey you. And that's, your word is true. And we need to follow your word and your ways, be obedient, and to the best of our abilities, continue to follow what your word says about what is sin and what is grace. And so we thank you, Lord, for being a God of grace and mercy, but we also thank you for for being a God that judges evil and brings your forces against the evil, and particularly the enemy of Satan and the followers of Satan. And so, Lord, we now thank you for this time of study, but we also look forward to our time of worship. We thank you for each part of our worship service that has been prepared ahead of time, the music that's been chosen. We thank you ahead of time for the prayers that will be lifted up, and we thank you for those. We thank you for the time of communion where we can gather together and remember what Jesus did for each one of us, and take the bread and the cup and recognize what he did. But we also thank you for the fellowship we have in this place. We just ask for the people who come into this place will receive the fruit of the Spirit upon them and be blessed by it. We also pray for the worship service and every part of it. And we pray particularly this day once again for Don, who will give the message. We pray that the message he has selected from the Gospel of John will bring meaning to each one of us, and the message that he has to share with us from Jesus' own account in the Gospel of John. So thank you, Lord, ahead of time for this time, and we just ask for your blessing and the guidance of your Holy Spirit the rest of this day and on throughout each of our lives, that we can follow what you are guiding us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.